The Gospel of Mark is from the pen of John Mark. That's the one we come across who was helping Barnabas and Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. It's a gospel account that presents Christ as the busy servant. And each of the gospels come from a different angle and they portray Christ in a different way. John's gospel stands out a little because he majors on the deity of Christ. But for Mark, he's often calling the Savior the Son of Man. And he portrays the Lord as one who's a busy servant. And that is why we often also come across the word immediately in the book of Mark. It's a fast-flowing gospel. For he writes of Christ who was busily engaged in doing the will of his heavenly Father as well as meeting the needs of the people. And so after a brief introduction, Mark records the Savior's ministry. Primarily, it's in the area of Galilee. And it's from Galilee that he then makes his way to Jerusalem. And there he willingly lays down his life on that middle cross. And he portrays the crucifixion and the burial, but also the resurrection and his glorious ascension back to the Father's right hand. In these opening words, there are many lessons to be learned. It's the Savior who can make, sinner, your life a success because he is the one who can overcome Satan and the great deceiver. And it is Christ who can use you to bring salvation even to the lost and to a dying world. We see that from the closing verses of chapter 1. But it is to some other verses that I desire to show you tonight that it is Christ who can overcome sickness. For we find that also in this opening chapter of Mark's gospel. But I want you to note something before we get into the detail of it. It is something that exposes the lie of Romanism. Let not one fail to observe in this passage who the sick woman was. She was the extended family of Peter. In fact, we are told that she was Peter's mother-in-law. Now, there are many jokes told about the mother-in-law, but I'm not going to go down that road. I have a very good mother-in-law, as I know many of you have as well. But the fact remains that this was Peter's mother-in-law. And because this was Peter's mother-in-law, then that means that one of the Savior's principal disciples and apostles, for he was called a disciple, he was called to be a disciple first, and then he was called to be an apostle. Here is one who went with the Savior, who was within that inner circle, as we might say, who was with there when Jairus' daughter was raised, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who went a little further in the Garden of Gethsemane along with James and John. Here is one of his disciples who was married. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the words of verse 5, then we have more proof. Because Paul here is found speaking of him as a married man. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5 says, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas," or Peter. And this is the man who is purported by the Church of Rome to be their first bishop. And yet there can be no reconciliation with their dogma of compulsory celibacy. That is, their priests and their bishops are not permitted to marry. And yet they're supposed to follow the succession of this man, Peter. Peter had a mother-in-law. Peter was married. The Scriptures do not forbid the minister of Jesus Christ to be married. Indeed, Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he speaks about the elder or the bishop, and he says he should be the husband of one wife, that is, if he's married. Romanism, when held before the Scriptures of truth, it's found out. This, among many other of their doctrines, stands in complete opposition to the living Word of God. And the Holy Spirit directs Mark to write about the mother-in-law of Peter, as he did with Matthew, as he did with Luke, because they are also two Gospels that have a short passage about this incident. The only one that doesn't is John, as I've referenced already. He majors on the deity of Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who directs these men to write. It's the Holy Spirit who directs Luke to write about Mary in Acts chapter 1. What's she doing? She's found in a prayer meeting. She's praying. She's not being prayed to. She's praying along with the brethren and along with the disciples. Why does God write those things down? Because God knew the heresy that would prevail, that would flow out from the system down through the generations of time. And such verses expose the lies that she tells her people. It is, of course, has worked against her, because they have difficulties now getting young men into the priesthood. But it is a detail that I don't want you to pass over. I want you to understand that tonight the Lord would have us enter into this home. And the Lord would have us to come to the bedside of one who is poorly. He has embarked upon his public ministry. His name has been spread abroad, particularly throughout the region of this country of Galilee. He already had delivered one who had an unclean spirit. And the people, we're told, were amazed. They're amazed at his power. They're amazed at his doctrine and at his authority. For even the unclean spirits obey him. You see, Satan to Jesus must bow. But it was when he was teaching in the synagogue that he was told about this woman whose name were not given. We're just told it was Peter's mother-in-law. And graciously, the Lord chooses to visit the family home of Peter and Andrew. You remember how Andrew met with the Lord? And he went and he found his brother Peter. And he said, "We have found the Messiah." And the Lord is brought into their home. And men and women, tonight, we might say you might have various visitors who now are able to come back into your home. And you treat them and you show them the greatest hospitality, including the minister. But you can welcome no greater, you can welcome no better than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I wonder, is the presence of the Lord known in your home? I wonder, is the Lord welcome there? I want us to see the impact of the Savior's visitation upon this mother-in-law, praying that the change that was seen in her might also be known in you. I want you to notice, first of all, her condition. What was this woman's condition? Well, to put it in simple terms, she was sick. But to go a little deeper than that, in her sickness, we're instructed of what sort of sickness it was and what was done to her. If you look at the words of verse 30, and it says, "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever." Here was a woman taken in a sickness, and it meant one thing. Her position was one that was found to be lying on a sick bed. You know, there are those sicknesses tonight which finds us being able to do small things, or we can walk about. But that was not the case with this woman. Her sickness was to the extent that she was laid low. She's lying down. The prognosis of what her problem was, we're told in one word, it was a fever. And just so as you get a fuller picture and to be in no doubt of the scale of this sickness, we could do no better than to consult a medical doctor himself. And you know, we do that when we turn to the next book. Because you come into Luke and chapter 4, Dr. Luke, and the verse 38, we are given this detail. "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever." If there was a lesser fever, and if there was a more serious one, then we must conclude that Peter's mother-in-law was overcome with the more serious of the two. Now, a fever in those days was a common sickness. A fever was something which affected the whole body. A fever was something which is on to death. It was a sickness which left the victim burning over. Indeed, the word in the Hebrew, I know the New Testament is in the Greek, but the word in the Hebrew, it comes from another word meaning fire. You can picture that woman in her sick bed in such a burning condition. Her whole body, as it were, was ablaze with this fever and with this sickness. I was talking to one of my colleagues this week. I was asking him, was he well? He says, no, I'm not. And he went on to tell me, in fact, we've mentioned him in prayer today. He went on to tell me, I can't shake this fever. A day and night is there. Such is her condition, such is her deterioration, that her family and friends, they find it necessary to do something, to make intercession for her. What do? Who do they tell? Do they go to her lawyer? No, the lawyer's no good. Do they go to her friends? No, they're no good either. You see, verse 30 intimates what they do, for it says, and anon they tell him of her. That is an old word, anon. It means immediately. I said to you, it's a word that you find so often throughout the book of Mark. Immediately, they tell him of her. They tell the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the great physician. He is told of this woman's sickness, and they do it immediately. Wasn't that also the case with Mary and Martha? When they knew of their brother's sickness, they immediately went to the Savior, and they said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. This house in Capernaum was visited with sickness, but they felt the best thing to do was to tell Jesus about it. And when sickness or otherwise comes, we can do no better than to be like this home and to tell the Lord about it. But I want to tell you, friends, this evening that sickness in the Scriptures is a picture or a type of sin. Sin is rampant. Sin causes blindness. Thus we have parables and we have passages about the blind men who were healed. Sin is that which causes a man not to be able to walk with God. And so therefore we have other instances where the Savior was to make those that were lame be able to walk. All these ailments, all these sicknesses are not in the Scriptures just to fill out a page or two, but they are all types, they are all pictures of what sin is. And this passage is no different, for what we have was true of Peter's mother-in-law is true of souls in this meeting house tonight who are sick with sin. Your condition is one which is dire. Your condition is one which has laid you low. You have got a disease called sin. The Word of God declares that it is a sickness unto death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what's more, this sickness of yours is like this fever, for it affects the whole body from the very top of your head to the sole of your feet. There's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. In the words of Isaiah the prophet, it is a sickness of left without a cure and left without a remedy will leave you burning all over in the flames of hell, rising and sinking in those everlasting flames, flames that will never be quenched. Men and women, understand it's so serious. Your condition, it's so serious and so bad that friends of yours have already mentioned your name in prayer. They've already brought you to the Lord at the throne of heavenly grace before the one who alone can cure you, the one great physician of the sin-sick soul. You see, you are that one with the great sickness. And we might say tonight, it's touch and go, whatever way it will be. Your condition. You know, I wanted you to see her cure. For having heard of the need of this woman, the Lord made his way into the home where sickness abounded. And as we read of the Savior's entrance, we soon realized that the Lord made all the difference. Made all the difference to the woman that day. Look at the words of verse 31. And he came. He came. He was welcomed. They told him about her, and he came. And he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Notice in particular the manner in which the woman came into contact with the Lord. The first thing was that she must have heard about him, his work, his way in which he spake was being spoken of right throughout the countryside. And no doubt this woman had already heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. She already heard of the marvelous miracles that he had done. But did she make any comment about him? Did she say any words? We're not told. We don't know. But having heard of him, she saw him. For we read there that he came, and coming into that room where she lay, she could have done none other than cast her eyes upon the one who could help her. And having heard and having seen, she then was to feel his touch. For the verse 31 tells us that he took her by the hand. Here was a woman who had felt the touch of the Master, and she was never to be the same again, ever. I think of others who were also to know of that touch. I think of the woman whom we read about who had an issue of blood for 12 years and spent all her living and was none the better for it. I read of that woman who, having heard of the Lord, her desire was to touch him, and she had the faith to believe that if she but touched the Master, she would be made whole. And in the midst of that great crowd that day, she manages to get near and so close that she stretches out her hand and she touches the hem of his garment, and the hem represents the finished peace. And in my friend, it is only by the finished work of the Savior on the cross that any sinner can grasp by faith and can be made whole tonight. Peter's mother-in-law knew the truth, and she knew the touch of the Master's hand, just the same way as the blind men knew the touch of the Lord, and they were made to see. The lame were made to walk. The leprous were cleansed and made whole. And here's a woman who knew the touch of the Lord's hand, and by that touch she was lifted from off her sickness. She was raised up from her fever and from the bed in which she was lying. The hand that raised her up that day was soon to be raised up on an old Roman gibbet upon Mount Golgotha. It was the hand which became nail-pierced for guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and I. Those were the hands which Thomas desired to see. Except I see the nail prints in his hand and in his feet, I will not believe. He had missed out of being in the evening Sabbath, evening service the week before. But the Lord was gracious and came to him the next Sabbath, and he saw the nail prints. I believe that he didn't need to put his finger into those nail prints, for to see them was enough when he said, "My Lord and my God." Those were the hands that dispersed his unbelief. I tell you something, those are the same hands that reached down so low into the pit of sin and mire, and which has lifted up many a person in this meeting house. When all hope was gone, the Savior reached down. Love lifted me in grace and in mercy. He lifted us up from the gutter of this world. He lifted us up from the mire of our sin. And he gave us a new standing. And he gave us that new life which is eternal, and that life which is abundant. I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Those are the same hands which can lift you up, sinner, tonight from your sin, from your degradation, from your rebellion, than save your precious soul. You've heard about him. You have seen his wondrous and marvelous, miraculous works in the lives of others. Others maybe that are sitting beside you. Others that brought you up in your home tonight. You've seen the power of Christ in evidence in their life. But I'm asking something else. Will you look away by faith to him? Will you see the one who hung and suffered on that tree? Will you reach out by faith and feel the touch of the great physician upon your life and realize his power to lift you up from the dunghill and to make you a prince with God? Will you have done with your sin? Thank God he's still the same. What the Savior did for this needy, sick, and dying woman, he can also do for you, and he can make you whole by being washed in his precious blood, that blood of the Lamb that was slain. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But Christ on that cross shed his precious blood. He died an atoning death. My friend, tonight you're not saved. He is the one that you need. It's not a set of rules. It's not a denomination. It's not a preacher. It's Christ. He is the one that you need, and that he is the one that we commend unto you. We tell you of him, for he alone is the one that can cure you. But you know, in our little text tonight, there's one other thought, and that is the change. In a day of many false professions of faith, where there is the profession, but there's no evidence of the possession of the Savior. It's something that we took time with the Young People's Fellowship last Friday night. We dealt with the word repentance. What you don't find in many gospel messages these days is repentance. Repentance means turning about. Turning from sin. Going the opposite direction. And by faith turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I warned our young people about those who will present a message where there's no repentance. Where it's just easy believism. And there are those guys who are speaking to young people and to young people's rallies. And I warn you, young people, stay away. For that's all it is. And what comes forth from such a message as easy believism is false professions. And so in a day where false professions are rife, it is encouraging to see the signs that follows one's conversion. And there must be the change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Those signs are brought out for us in this passage which is before us. For you'll note that the Lord, having touched her, having lifted her up from her sickness, we read in the words of verse 31, another word immediately. It says, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Immediately the fever left her. The Savior doesn't do anything in half measures. He didn't procure only half our redemption on the cross. He doesn't save half, and in this case, he didn't heal this woman only half. The healing of the Lord in the day in which he walked this earth is different from what we know today and bombarded with today as modern day healings. Those who purport to be able to heal people often charge for their time. Some even charge for their prayers. Is that not the same as the priests of Rome? Well, you're dying tonight in the Roman Catholic system and you call for the priest a 75 quid. That's maybe more now. That's false religion, you say. But the modern healing of today doesn't have two things. Two things which the healing of the Savior had, and they're these. His healings were immediate. And his healings were complete. Both of these are brought out for us in Peter's mother-in-law. The woman having been lifted up, we're told, immediately the fever left her. There was no lingering of the sickness. There's no need for her to come back again and again to the Lord, as it is with common today with these modern day healings. But what's more, her healing was complete, for we're told that having been raised and the fever immediately gone, she ministered unto them. That's miraculous. You see, a fever ordinarily would leave a person very weak, and the lack of strength which would be common after such a sickness was completely dealt with, and it was removed entirely. But in her ministering to the Lord and to the others, don't we see the signs that she was a different woman? She served the Lord because she wanted to. There was a love within her now that needed to be expressed. She had been given the power and the strength to do a little for the Lord Jesus, and to the best of her ability in her own family home, that was what she was going to do. She ministered unto them. She served them. Much had been done for her. The Lord had delivered her from the very jaws of death. The little that she could do in return, she was only too willing. The signs were there that she was a different person since the Lord met with her. You know, men and women, what a privilege it is to serve the Master. What a joy it is to follow Him and to minister unto others in His presence. We've often said it to you, we're God's servant for your sake. I tell you tonight, dear loved one, without Christ, if you will but know the touch of the Master upon your soul, you can leave this meeting house tonight as a different person. The Lord has promised that you will be different. The Lord has promised that He will give you a new heart and a new spirit. Let me just read it to you in Ezekiel chapter 11 in the words of verse 19. For it says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh." God doesn't do just a renovation work. He makes you a new creation. He takes the old heart out and He gives you a new heart. A heart that beats in love and compassion for the Savior. A heart that desires to serve the Master, just as Peter's mother-in-law did. He gives you a new spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and abides within at the very moment of conversion and teaches you and helps you and shows you how you should walk as a believer. If you have not got the Holy Spirit within, you're none of His. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can leave this house tonight a different person. Come to the Savior and be healed from your sin, and there will be that desire within your heart to serve Him, to carry out His will in your life. For Peter's mother-in-law, immediately, the fever had left. She got up and she ministered unto them. We can say tonight that a lifetime is too short to serve the Lord. We can never repay all that the Lord has done for us at Calvary. There are the signs following. Acknowledging Christ as your Savior. Having your sins washed neath the precious blood of the Lord. The signs following will be that you'll want to serve the Lord. You'll want to walk with God. You'll want to please the Master. The remedy and the cure for your sin-sick soul is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of man. Why? Because He paid for your sin in His own spotless body on that tree. He laid down His life as a ransom for the many. He paid the debt that we could never pay. He gave His life's blood. I pray tonight that you would look away by faith to the Christ of the cross. And tonight you'd reach out by faith and you accept what He has done for a sinner like you. May God bless His word to your heart tonight with signs following. Signs following the preaching of His word. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You might not be a mother-in-law tonight. My friend, I pray that you would be a sinner saved by grace tonight. That you would know the Master's touch. May the Lord bless His word to each and every our heart, every one of our hearts, for His own name's sake.